Okay, while the slide is coming up, let me turn you to a little passage that we haven't, that was quick, getting good. We haven't looked at. I'm just filling in the nooks and crannies with different passages. It's a technical term. For 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And here's a beautiful phrase. What I want to do is when you go home, if you remember this weekend or today, I want to try to make sure everybody remembers just this idea of finding something that we can get excited about and enjoy being part of, as opposed to this brother came and talked and we felt guilty and, but because that's not going to last long, but if you can find something that I really, if I could, I would be here doing this, you know, with your kids, with your spouse, just you yourself, that's, I think, a much healthier way to go, and lines up with this phrase. Moreover, 2 Corinthians 8:1, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How did God bestow graces on the churches of Macedonia? This is not just one assembly, this is several of them. Look what happened. That in a great trial of affliction, we don't know what that was. They were being persecuted, they were going through hard times. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, I would underline that word joy, and their deep poverty, abundance of poverty, deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. Can you be so excited about something and so joyful that even though you're described as an assembly that has deep poverty, the joy produces just this generosity towards God? That's why I'm saying giving has to be driven by joy. Otherwise, it's no fun, literally. You know, if it can be, that's when you give gifts to your family, right? You like that. It's fun, even though it costs you a lot. Until they say, I don't want clothes, or something like that. Our kids aren't there yet. I'm sure they will be there. But out of their joy, the joy is what made it abound. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, I've underlined that, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Look at this, imploring us, I circled that, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the, here's a beautiful phrase, the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. So here was Paul, he's going along from assemblies in the Mediterranean area, he's going to take this collective gift to the Christians in Jerusalem, and he's going to minister that gift to them and make sure that it gets where it's supposed to go. They said, we want part of that. We want to fellowship. They partnered in that. And so it's just a very beautiful phrase, but here's the key. And not only as we hoped, sure, we hoped they would get involved, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So there may be an emotional secret in there in terms of when we get to the place where it's not just about writing a check, but it's about giving ourselves to God and enjoying something and the joy. I think we're in a healthy place, spiritually speaking. By the way, here's the end of the story. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Like I said, this story, you could trace it. Somebody teach on it one Sunday. Track down historically all of the starting off of the announcement of the poor in Jerusalem in Acts 11. Paul's desire to fellowship with the poor, he mentions that in Galatians. And then how he goes and discusses this with the Christians in Achaia and Galatia, collects a gift. All the letters, there's all these different statements that all wrap around this one collection, but here's the end of the story in Romans 15, where he says this. He's writing to the Christians at Rome, verse number 23, Romans 15, 23, but now no longer having a place in these parts, see he stayed and ministered in an area until he had to leave, and having a great desire to see these many years to come to you, having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey. Isn't that beautiful that he was aiming for Spain? I don't know if he ever got there. We don't think that he did, but I mean, he was ready to keep going. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Now, there's a little interesting statement there that a veteran missionary pointed out to me. They said, well, you know, there is a little statement there where Paul at least communicated his intention to be helped by some believers. If you turn, and don't do this, but if you turn to Philemon, Paul tells Philemon, asks him to make a room for him. So there's at least a little bit of communication on the part of Paul with those that he knew about, you know, he's not pandering for financial support, but he's going to need a place to stay. It's a verse in the Bible, so I'm pointing it out, whether you like it or not. I didn't necessarily like it the first time a person pointed it out to me. I didn't know that verse was there. So Romans 15, but that's not why I'm reading the passage. Here's what I'm reading it for. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. He's going to serve this gift to them. For it pleased those from Macedonia, oh great, and Achaia, they got their act together and they gave that gift, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and look at this, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, the gospel and the missionaries that went out from Jerusalem, their duty, you might want to circle that word, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. That goes right along with Galatians 6:6, let him who was taught in the word communicate with him in all good things. So he's saying, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to bring this gift, I'm going to minister, I'm going to make sure it goes into the hands of the people it belongs to. And he uses this strong language, they're debtors, and it's their duty. So here's a principle, and I didn't, obviously I'm just talking now, but is there somebody, is there a ministry, is there a magazine, is there a radio program, and especially believers that you know are committed to, I think the New Testament's pattern for the church, since they don't get a lot of attention on the wider Christian realm, is there somebody whose ministry you appreciate and who you've benefited from? The Bible says that it's our duty, it's my duty to support them. Is there a magazine? Is there a website? Is there something that somebody's put work in on that end? And I use it. I know there's several websites I just go to, right? You go to and I get articles from them and I get different things from them. And I have a duty, the scripture says, to support them in material things. It's an interesting phrase here. But that's the end of the story with this collection. He goes to Jerusalem. What do I got on the screen here? One thing, but before I show that to you, let me show you this document here. I will give anybody a copy of this if you email me. This is that document, Advice from 47 Missionaries, Practical Ways to Support Missionaries. And these are copy and pasted from all of their emails, and I ranked them. This is from 2007. The most repeated recommendation was keep in contact with missionaries. And these are all of their words. I didn't doctor them up. You know, be honest with yourself about whether you really care to keep in touch. Missionaries especially want to hear ways that people are praying for them. Send pictures, church bulletins, include missionaries in assembly prayer chain emails. Technology is now 6 years old from when they wrote that. Know the cost of living on the field. It helps you realize what you're really giving. If you give somebody $10 and it costs way more for something than you thought, then you may actually not be accomplishing what you thought you were. You know, whatever the cost of living is in certain places. I mean, in Georgia, gas is $3 and change a gallon. And I've noticed in Ontario, it's what, $5 almost. Thinking in America, I mean, it's a big difference. Real estate is 75% more in California in some places than it is in parts of the U.S. Well, they need the gospel in California. So if somebody goes over there to do work, whoever sends them just needs to know it costs a lot more to rent something. Forget buying, just to rent something there. Keep the assembly in tune with what God is doing through the committed worker. Someone at the assembly must, I'm just reading point A here, someone at the assembly must maintain regular contact with the committed worker and help the assembly keep aware of urgent prayer requests, victories, and challenges. Missionaries should not become free agents disconnected from assemblies. They need accountability and counseling appropriate to their ages. There's all kinds of practical nuggets in here. Minister to missionaries when they return home for rest. This was interesting. Some of the missionaries stated that they wanted to go visit people and talk and share about their ministry. Some of them feel like they're absolutely wiped out and exhausted and they just need to rest. So you may need to ask them, before you come, do you want to just relax, rest? Do you want to go to the beach somewhere? I mean, you know, in Florida it's easy, 45 minutes to the beach, you know. But scratch that. But you know, do you need a break? Or would you like to get out and meet people? Just some practical things you can ask. Of course, there's medical issues, the cost of medicine. Canada has different setup in the United States. Workers don't have national health care down there, so they have an issue in different countries. Senior workers in the United States who have paid for health care in another country for 45 years of ministry, when they come back to the U.S., don't have national health care. And there have been multiple times when they're at that space in life where they need more care. And there have been multiple $20,000 bills that have gone basically to assemblies, which churns the need for practical things that people don't think is that exciting, like trying to help them find health care. And people are like, oh, you know, health care, yep. But it hurts when you get down to some of these issues. Tools, outreach and ministry tools. Is somebody in printing work? Does somebody need a big truck to get back into the jungle? Does somebody need a laptop? Does somebody, what is it? What do they need? There's practical tools. Older missionaries are a special concern. Many are hitting that age bracket. I once did a sort of survey of ages, and I think about half of the workers that I contacted were 65 or older, just sort of in the age bracket of them. A very small percentage are under 40. That's not necessarily a good or bad thing, because there's also the issue of maturity. There's some interesting things I can send you. And so this is one document that I'll give you. Another one is in the folder here. Oops, sorry. You can watch how I've got all my files structured. We're in systematic theology, and we're in ecclesiology. Should actually go inside it. And we're in giving. And we're in Canada Ministry in the handouts folder. Sorry, that's complicated. There's one other thing that I wanted to show you, and that was this. Oh, it was already open, sorry. People are still answering this. We asked these questions. 130 people, I think, answer this. You can see how many of them are Canadian, how many of them are American or elsewhere. 73% of them were men. We asked them several questions just out on the web. Age brackets, pretty even spread. The largest, just by a smidge, being 65 to 74. And we can cross, if any of you want to do some hunting, we can cross compare ages with certain kinds of answers or locations. Are you in fellowship and assembly that is mostly of one ethnicity? You can see there, mostly everybody was from a Caucasian assembly or a very mixed assembly ethnically. These are just general questions. And then we got into the issues. Is it unbiblical for believers to ask a commended worker specific questions about their financial needs? How much do you need for rent? Can you afford to go to a doctor? Most everybody said, no, it's not. Even if an individual's asking. Some brothers said, oh, you should ask them, is it the assembly? You know, who's doing the asking here? And they almost all said, no, although a lot of people did say it depends. Just wanted to see what people were thinking. And then this PDF doesn't have all of the open-ended answers where we said other, and people give their comments, but I can get those to someone. If somebody asks us to come in and work about their financial needs on behalf of concerned Christians who wish to help, is it a lack of faith for them to answer those questions? Now, the challenge here is that the worker may disagree with individuals. They may say, personally, I feel it is. But clearly, 90% of the people said no. Two people said yes. Is it unbiblical for Christians to discuss the financial need of commended workers with others? And so we ask these questions. This is not the scripture, but it's interesting to know what people are thinking and doing. Do you believe Christians should do all their giving through their local assembly rather than sidestepping their assembly giving directly to workers and ministries? Most people said no. It was pretty common here. Here was the one question that I mentioned to you. How often does your assembly remind you to give to workers? And here's two people said weekly, monthly, a few times a year. But the vast bulk, 50%, said there's really no reminder. So that's indicative of, nothing's been really surprising yet, but that's indicative of something that needs to maybe be touched on. And does not getting a tax deductible receipt prevent you from giving financially? Most people said they don't. This will be an issue where we might have to change in the future. I know Canada has even more of a tax deduction, I think, when you give, and there's different laws up here. But in some countries, that whole issue is being threatened. And will tax deduction be taken away as you know, religious liberties and things are infringed upon, we may find ourselves in a day and age where we just have to be prepared to just give, and you know, let things fall the way they fall. That's not the case right now, but that was one question. Do you give more to foreign missionaries or committed workers serving inside North America? Half said equally to both. Some people give primarily to one or the other. We have heard from several camps, senior homes, and workers that financial support and practical emotional support is decreasing. Is this your perception, or are you seeing something else in your part of the country? So I've got this for you, and you can look it up. We even asked assemblies what they gave, because it was all anonymous. We said, you know, what do you give when a worker visits? You know, $100, $200, that all up to $600, and they all answered. So these are some of the resources that we try to pull together at Assembly Care, and I'll give to you. I'm going to take I'll aim for 15 minutes here, and we'll go through just this last outline here. Money troubles. I tried to come up with a creative title for this. What's really holding us back? And this is an outline that basically kind of gets to our hearts. And this would be for all workers, non-workers, that type of issue. Why do we lag behind giving sometimes? The world's mentality towards material possessions versus God's mentality. We already looked at Luke 12, when God calls a man a fool. You could turn back there. When I look at this story of the foolish, the rich fool, why was he a fool? Remember, he built barns, he built bigger barns. Why did the Lord call him a fool? He didn't say he was foolish to be wealthy. The Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with wealth. It's a gift. It's what you do with it that's an issue. But why was this man a fool? It wasn't because he had wealth. The Lord made his fields prosper. So really, the Lord gave him wealth. He was a fool because he made an assumption that what he had was securely and always going to be his. And he said, I basically got the bases covered, and I'm going to relax and just retire and not work and go play. It's my modern translation of it. I think that this really is, this is the new American dream. The American dream, I think, used to be a job and a house and a car in the garage and a couple kids, and that was security. And now a lot of people, I think, are looking for more than that. And they're looking for that vacation lifestyle, like this man was. But basically, the fool was that, the foolishness was, he was building on the assumption that his life would continue for years and years, and then all the riches were guaranteed to stay as his. And the Lord says it's an absolutely foolish assumption. The Bible talks about the deceitfulness of riches. I was telling somebody, I read an article about Walmart. You're familiar with Walmart? Raise your hand, okay? Everybody is familiar with Walmart. And now some people don't like Walmart, because what they do is they will, if you're a little company and Walmart offers you a contract, this is the best day in your life, so you think. You go into business with Walmart, and they are so big as an organization that they can basically make you do what they want. And so they have such a huge outlet that your little company ratchets up production and you're just selling as fast as you can, but their goal is to sell things as low as possible. And so you've cut down your profit margin to just pennies. You're barely breaking even, but you're just selling, selling, selling. And they talked about how that Walmart nearly crippled some of these companies. The reason I bring that up is because that's an example of the deceitfulness of riches. How? Because if you're an owner and you know any business owners, they work hard and sometimes looking for that big break. This is the big client that's going to take us to the next level. We've got an international client now or whatever it is. And it's just, you get excited about those things. And I've worked with different people like that. And so, and if Walmart was your client, you could think on one day, this is great. Lo and behold, you didn't know that you're signing a contract for the demise of your company, in one sense. riches are fleeting. You just don't know how they can go. The stock markets in Florida, 2007, 2008, everybody was just buying houses, selling houses. You could buy a house, fix it up, sell it, and the market was just going up like a rocket. And then something happened in 2008, and everything just collapsed, and people lost all kinds of money. There is something inherently wrong with piling wealth while others are in need. There is basically something wrong about that. And the scripture, I think, seems to hint at that. There is sort of a cold indifference. Clearly, we can't give away absolutely everything we own, although some people would do that. And you see that early in Acts. But there is a line that you cross when you go beyond what you need and you're living indifferently from others. The problem is not wealth. The problem is the wealthy mentality and what's done with it. The Bible uses this phrase, not being rich towards God. You know, the scripture didn't require that man to give everything away. He just made a mistake in that he didn't, there was no generosity to God there. He crossed that line. He didn't give more to others. Instead, he sat on a big pile of more and more. How do you define wealthy? Everybody likes to think about somebody who's got more than them, and they say, well, that person's wealthy. I can guarantee you that I am wealthy from a lot of people's perspective, because I have clean water. I will fly in an airplane. I have a plane ticket home. That's unheard of for some people to even go to an airport, let alone get on a plane and fly home. My wife will pick me up in a vehicle and drive us home to a house that has air conditioning in it and clean water. I have clothes in my drawer. Nobody's hunting my family to kill them. There aren't warlords that are taking all the rice and taking our daughters. We're wealthy. But we tend to look at who? We tend to look at people on that side of town or over there and think, well, I'm not wealthy, so that justifies me to do more and more. And it's a thing to look at and to think about. So we mentioned some of these different things. Look at Luke 16. We already mentioned some of these. This is another parable. When I put money troubles, I was thinking of the sense that sometimes money can bring us into trouble. And a different kind of trouble. I think this is a very interesting parable. I've already read it. There's the man. He was a steward. He was doing something illegal. He got caught. He was going to get fired. And so he just basically pushed a little bit more and made some friends illegally. And the one thing that was commendable about this man was that he was definitely thinking ahead. And ironically, whether it's Luke or the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you know, this man was using his brain in one sense. And he was creative. And believers are sometimes not forward-thinking with God's resources. This man was forward-thinking. Not that he was progressive or liberal, but just forward-thinking, that he was just thinking about his future, and he took some steps. And so the parable ends down in verse number 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, now here's the application. Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, I understand that to mean this. Take the money that you have, use it for God in a certain way, so that through the gospel, through evangelism, through Bibles, people trust the Lord, and you make friends in that sense with the money. And when you go to heaven, there's that foundation. They receive you there. Just like this man made friends with money, but it was negative, and he had friends after he got fired. Do we make friends with unrighteous money? You get the idea? I mean, are you using the Lord's money to get some recipients when you go to heaven? He says, then he says this: he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in this unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Now, we think true riches is money. What's true riches here? Is it possible that the way we handle money, God is watching as a test by which to give us spiritual responsibility. I cannot say that emphatically, but there's something more valuable than money here. True riches. What would true riches be? I would presume they would be spiritual riches. Why would there be any connection? Because the money indicates the heart. If you prove that you have a heart for the Lord and His work by giving, even out of your meager resources, you're telling God, Lord, this is important to me. I'm in this. And the Lord, you would be a person that the Lord would commit something else to. Because you've really proven that you really are willing to plug in and do something for the Lord. It's not just a talk. So that's an interesting parable there. Every financial decision is a spiritual decision. And Luke chapter 12, verse 22, flip back there. You're doing well. You guys are sticking with me. Recess is in about 5 minutes. We'll all go play on the basketball court there. Luke 12, verse 22. We read the parable of the rich fool. Fool, this night your life will be required of you. Then who will those things be? No, they're not yours. But then he says this. Then he said to his disciples, verse 22, therefore, that's a great word, Bible study methods. The word therefore connects the previous passage to what he's about to say. That helps you interpret meaning in these passages. Therefore, I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Now, let me see if I've put this here. I'm going to jump ahead. Okay, well, what holds us back? Okay, what holds us back? One, this verse here is fear. I understand that to mean, he's basically saying, look, maybe this man was fearful. He's stockpiling. He doesn't want to, you know, nobody wants to wind up in poverty. Nobody wants to wind up in poverty. And fear keeps us from letting go of things. So I've got some notes here about false belief really exists in some of our hearts that we are ultimately in control of our own destiny and lifespan. There's some different keys in these verses. But basically, it comes down to the fact that some of us have wrong thoughts about God. Do I really believe that God will provide for me if I plug into His work? Or do I believe it's really up to me to protect myself and stockpile? Some things that keep us, some things that hold us back. Idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 says that covetousness is idolatry. Why would covetousness be idolatry? Covetousness is idolatry because it basically... I've got here, instead of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, which is the summary of the law, we pursue and live for things. First Timothy 6:6. Let's end in First Timothy. A misunderstanding of what is true value. So things that hold us back, fear, what the Bible calls covetousness, which is idolatry. I mean, that's a powerful statement. It's almost like our shopping system is designed around covetousness. You know, it's like you just go into a store and it's just all just thrown at you and want and get. And that is not easy to sort of push all that off. Well, here's another thing that holds us back, a misunderstanding of what is our true value. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, why? Why is godliness with contentment a great gain? Obviously, contentment with ungodliness is, that misses the mark. Godliness with discontent and covetousness, that misses the mark. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Here's a great principle to go along with the when your barns are full. Verse number 8. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, I'm going to interpret that a little less than literally. You can call me on it. I will say, you know, when we have the basic things that we need in life, then we need to call it quits. I don't think the Lord will hold against you to have a house to live in that you should expect you to sleep out in the rain because you have food and clothes. You know, a purely literal interpretation of the verse, but having food and raiment, let us be content with this. But those who desire to be rich, here's why contentment is great gain. Look what happens if you go down the slippery slope. Contentment keeps you from losing everything. Verse number 8, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and I've got three stages here, into a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What's the point here? First one, stage one, if you will, and I've just structured this a little more clearly than the New Testament does. The desire to be rich, verse 10, and the love of money causes people to do all kinds of things. Stage one would be exposure to temptations, to traps, to harmful lusts, which can trap the soul. Verse 9a, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. If you're not trying to be rich, oftentimes you're just not looking into certain things, and you're not like, wow, that is a business opportunity I'd like to get in on. And you get in on it, and you're making risks with certain things and doing certain things. I mean, you expose yourself to certain things when you're pursuing wealth. Stage two is actually brought up at the end. Verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Why? It causes people to stray from the faith and their greediness. You start pursuing a money lifestyle, and you start leaving spiritual things behind. Now you're straying from the faith, trying to live that lifestyle where you get financial gain. The third stage would be people ruin themselves in destruction. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. I see a progression there. I think the Lord allows some people wealth. I think he gives them the ability to get it wisely and safely. I haven't been that person. But I've seen a lot of people who, for a desire for wealth, seem to start exposing themselves to dangerous things, putting all of their eggs in that basket and departing from spiritual things because they're just trying to live that lifestyle. I'll come back one day when I've got enough. And then they wind up burning themselves, losing it, getting into illegal businesses because they can make a quick buck, getting caught. I mean, there's all kinds of things that people can get into. And that's why godliness with contentment is great gain, because it keeps you from a lot of trouble. It keeps your heart from having to chase things. You can give it to God. So I'm going to stop here, and I've got there's some other slides and different things like that, and I'll leave them with the assembly. You can download them. That's a great one. The idea that because you earned wealth that belongs to you, and the Bible contradicts that. Just because you're an ingenious person or you're an inventor, the Bible says even if you earned your wealth, God gives you the power to earn wealth. Some interesting things in that slideshow, but let me go ahead and stop us here. A lot of information, way too much. I've taken the fire hydrant method and just thrown all kinds of verses and things at you so that 6 months from now, hey, if I want to go back and look up this topic, I can get that folder from Jesse. I can look up those messages. There's no way you're going to remember it all. I won't remember it all if you call me on the phone. It's just in my mind right now. And you have that resource available. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would get glory through us and give us the courage and boldness to be faithful, to be adventurous, to be investors with the money that's yours. Lord, you've let us do the spending. You've given it into our hands. Lord, we want to stand before your Son and hear him say, well done. I will make you ruler over many cities. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for the opportunity.